Now, I'm talking about church membership and binding and loosing. And so I'm going to start with something I don't normally do, which is say there's no actually biblically correct answer. I'm going to give you some various versions, and you'll understand my position because I'm a Baptist pastor. So you might think I'll be a bit biased where I'm going to come from, and that's fair enough. I'm allowed to be. There is no single correct answer to the type of church governance. You can't say that one's more godly than the next. And anyone who does so, I think, walks on a bit shaky ground. Each one has pros and each one has cons. And therefore, we need to assess where God's called us to worship and why, and what the implications are behind that. But before I actually get onto all of that, I want to just establish something in our minds, that I can use a word and the word can have a radically different meaning depending on your understanding of life. So if I talk about poverty, poverty in Australia is very different to poverty in other parts of the world, because we have at least a safety net for a lot of people. Other parts of the world have nothing. I appreciate our police force. And when I say the word police force, to me, it reminds me that there's people out there who are going to enforce laws which I think should be enforced in a manner according to the correct way of doing that. That's not always the case when you mention the word police force. And if you live in certain countries, the police take bribes, they're corrupt. It's just another word for a bunch of thugs. Government. Governments, that's one of those dodgy ones, isn't it? You could really like the present governments we have and you think it's doing a great job. You could really like them and go, they're doing an average job. Or you could really be thinking, I wish that government wasn't there at all. But I've got to say, regardless of whether you like our present government or not, or whether you prefer the older ones, we're still in a country where at least for 90% of it, the people are trying to do a relatively decent job. That's not always the case. So the word government has a very different idea. And it's the same with governing churches. We need a governance. We need to see what's going on. But it only takes a few seconds of reading the paper to find out that churches and their leadership can easily be abused. So I ask you to keep an open mind as I go forward. Now, this is stemmed because we're moving through Matthew, and in Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples that they have the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And in Matthew 18, we have the same recording there, and we'll be coming to the rest of Matthew 18 in a couple of weeks' time. But he says in verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you bound on earth, bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven. Now, sometimes we look at that and we go, this is talking about forgiving of sins and restoration of people, and it is. But it's also saying, you have now authority to set things anew so that the systems you need to put in place will work. Let me try and explain it a bit more. How do you move from a place of comfort where you're happy and it's okay to a place of, the technical name is liminality, where you're uncomfortable, it's edgy, you're not sure what's going to happen next. How do you get from comfort to liminality? Now, for those who don't know the history of our particular church here, at Fleming's Pool, just down the road, they've got this little plaque and they reference a minister doing what I'm about to describe, but they're actually talking about the guy who planted this church. Is what happened was, they wanted to start a church, and so they decided there was loads and loads of beachgoers, and they went and got a minister, and they got, I think it was an Anglican minister, and said, come and speak to those. And the Anglican minister turned up and went, everyone's in the bathing suits. I can't talk to people in the bathing suits. That's not proper. If they all change out of their bathing suits into proper clothing, then I'll preach to them. Well, that wasn't much use, so he walked off. They actually got a second guy, and he did exactly the same. But that's all right. They got a Baptist bloke next. And he turned up and went, I don't care. I'll go and talk to them. And because of that action, we started to get a Sunday school. they set up the school, the physical Altona school, and they also planted Altona Baptist Church. Why? Because he was prepared to step outside what was the accepted norm of the day, preaching to people in their bathing suits, and say, I'm doing this for the gospel. He existed in a liminality. We would use the word pioneering. He's pioneering. He said, I'm going to set new rules, and I'm going to say the old rules don't cut it. We need new rules. When Jesus is telling people, his disciples, listen, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit, but you've got to do something different. He's setting them up for the fact they've got to move away from the way that the Jewish community had got themselves locked into a situation and said, you guys now are going to be something different. You're going to set something up different from the way you were brought up. They were going to ask to be pioneers and separate themselves from their comfortable area of everything they knew because of Jesus Christ and move forward into something which is completely unknown. Now, you and I, we look back over 2,000 years, and it was only in like, 50 or 60 years ago that the authority of the church actually started getting challenged and we started losing our authority and influence. And I think that's a good thing. Because up until then, everyone just went along with it. Didn't care what they believed. They just turned up. Nah. And so we're living in a time now where the church's authority, the church's influence is waning. But those who want to be here, want to be here. And that's a good thing. But from their perspective, 2,000 years ago, they had all this way of doing things, the Jewish way, which didn't understand the Messiah. And they were told by Jesus, I'm giving you authority to say, these things are now past, we don't need them anymore, and so we'll leave them behind, and these things are still needed, and these things are new, and we'll need to gather that. It's new that they celebrate this every week or whenever they gather. Can you make the decisions? Can you leave behind the old ways and establish new ways? And based on spirit and truth, can you set things up? Now, Matthew 18 is quite interesting because it says, listen, if somebody's sinning, go and talk to them. And we should hold each other accountable. And if they don't listen to you, go and bring a couple of other people from the church. And by the way, that's not so you can go, hey, there's 10 of us and only one of you, and we'll put you down and 10 of us will sit around. No, that's not for that. That's for you to have a one-on-one conversation with the same person, but to have witnesses so that they can step in and say, does person A understand person B? Does person B understand person A? And if they still don't grasp it, or they still don't repent, or they still don't step away from their sinful behavior, bring it to the whole church, and then the whole church can decide. And if the whole church decides and the person themselves still won't repent of their behavior, then treat them as they would be a tax collector. It must have been ironic for Matthew writing that down, that Jesus has said this. But they knew what he meant. He meant, if a person refuses to come into the community in the way that the community has established its rules of understanding God's teaching, and a person doesn't want to repent of their sinful behavior, you have no option but to cut them loose until they do. Why? Because you have been given authority to do that, not the Sanhedrin. Now, that doesn't bother you and I. Because we're 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years after, we don't care what the Sanhedrin were doing. Doesn't fuss us, does it? But it did for them. The Sanhedrin was their government. The Sanhedrin was everything about what it meant to be a good Jewish person. And suddenly they've got to say, no longer are we under the authority of the Sanhedrin. We are setting our own rules. Why? Because we've been given the Spirit to do that. Which brings me to the practical example of Acts chapter 15. And this big, huge discussion going up. Do we still need to circumcise people when they become to believe in Jesus Christ? Because every Jewish boy was. So if you come to believe and accept Jesus Christ, you have to be circumcised to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, you may understand that for a new male believer who's just committed themselves to Jesus Christ, being told they have to then get circumcised might be a bit of a balking. And so they have this discussion. Is it really necessary? Is it necessary for the past 2,000 years, the symbol given by God to Abraham to solidify that everybody who is within the chosen people represented this way, is that still what we have to do? And they came up with the answer is, no, we don't. They moved from what they were comfortable with, what they knew, to a new liminality, a new pioneering spirit where they discerned that is not what is needed. And if you look at who's involved, there's James. Now this James is the brother of Jesus. There's Peter. Anyone who's read the Bible and the New Testament at all knows Peter. He's everywhere. Paul and Barnabas with their missionary spirit, the apostles and the elders, all of them are involved in this, and they all have this big discussion. Let's just see, flick to Acts 15. And you'll notice what happens is they all have this big discussion. And then eventually James speaks up. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simon is described as how God first intervened to choose people for his name from the Gentiles, verse 15 onwards. He then quotes some scripture. And then verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He gives a statement, it's a real top-down statement. There's a decision. You're abstaining from food sacrificed to idols and from blood, from the meat of strangled animals. Abstain from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. That's the basics of what it means to move into the kingdom of God. And these are the things from the old way of doing things, which we think you should be doing well. Keep doing them. Circumcision? Not so much. They made a decision based upon who they were. But actually, if you look at it, James made a decision and the rest of them went, yeah, right, we'll go with that. Which leads me to church governance. So here's the first key thing. We have within the Baptist system membership. Membership is not the primary goal of a church. Discipleship is. And I need you to remember that as I go on and speak. Because in discipleship, the mission of God's people is to alert everyone to the universal reign of God through Christ. That was so stunning, I'm going to say that again. The mission of God's people is to alert everyone to the universal reign of God through Christ. Jesus Christ is God's explanation, is God's summation, and is God's solution to everything it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And we want people to know that he wants to rule in your life like he wants to rule in ours. The second part of understanding what discipleship is, this is another great phrase which I love. Worship turns out to be the dangerous act of waking up to God and to the purposes of God in the world, and then living lives that actually show it. I'll say that one again. Worship turns out to be the dangerous act of waking up to God and to the purposes of God in the world, and then living lives that actually show it. As disciples, you and I are tasked with revealing God. And as C.S. Lewis beautifully puts it with Aslan, is Aslan safe? No. But Aslan is good. Is God safe? No. Getting involved with God is going to change all parts of it. It's going to move you from comfortable to liminality. It's going to say, these are the things you really liked and hung on to, but I don't want any of that. You've got to be in liminality. And so as a church, when we gather, we're here to disciple one another, to grow each other, and to say what it means to be waking up to the universal reign of God. God takes care of everything. God's in charge of everything. I want to be a part of that. If you were surfers, which I'm not, you'd be going, I want to find that wave and I want to be on top of it. I want to be where God is. But given all of that, given that that's what we're attempting to do, there still needs to be some structures in place, binding and loosing. You're in a position, disciples, go and set the way the church leads itself in the future. And so there's three different main types. There's the top down. We might know it mainly in the Protestant denomination by the largest Protestant version which follows this, which is the Anglican Church, but it's actually called the Episcopalian Method. If you're in the North Americas, you're known as the Episcopalian Church. What it means is the government of church by bishops. I'm a bishop, I'm in charge, I make the decisions. You come to our church, and you might have a bit of variety of what goes on within the local community, but ultimately, the bishops have the final say. It comes top down. The second one, and the second major one you find, is called the Presbyterian system, hence the Presbyterian Church, for those who've been along. And what the Presbyterian Church do is they have their governance sat within a small group of people called the elders. And the elders make their decision, whoever the elders are. Now, generally we think of a group of men, but it doesn't have to be. It's just a group of people. Let's just pick for a numerical thing. You've got 10 people. Those 10 people make the decisions, and it goes down. So you've got two types here so far. You've had the top down and a group of people top down. Now, I mentioned the Anglican Church top down. Of course, the Catholic Church is the ultimate version of it, using the Pope all the way down. But before we just leave it Anglicans and Protestants, we tend to find that the Pentecostal system tend to work the top down version as well, mainly because the Pentecostal system tends to be a pastor sets up the church and they do everything and everyone just follows along. I'm not saying that's per se unbiblical. Exactly what James just did. I made a decision, top down. Then there's a third one, and it's the congregational system, of which the Baptists are a part of. So you won't be surprised to find I tend to favour that one. And what the congregational system says is it's meant to be a bottom-up. The idea is it's meant to be is the local people get together, and they collectively guide the community of faith. It's not to say that the minister of the church doesn't get heard, but they don't automatically get followed. And that's fine, I get overruled on things all the time. I don't take me bat and ball and go home with it. You just go, that's part of the community of faith. It's irritating at times, it really is. But I think it's godly. And so here are some of the things that we stand for. We stand for at this church that the scriptures are the supreme authority for faith and practice. Show me the Bible verse, I'll discuss it with you. That's what it basically comes down to. It's why I don't believe Jesus' mother, Mary, was an ever virgin. Because it says Jesus had brothers and sisters. It's written there quite clearly. I'm not entirely sure why people hang on to it when it's so written clearly he had brothers and sisters. I believe in a priesthood of all believers, which means you and I are both priests, and I'm not. I'm not just the priest. Within the Anglican system, within the Catholic system, all of those are priests. The person at the front is ordained as a priest. The rest of them aren't. I'm not ordained as a priest. We're all the priesthood of all believers, which means we all have authority to make decisions, to represent people, to represent God. Now, this is one of the next ones, the key ones, freedom of conscience and liberty and the right of private interpretation. That's a very Baptist way of saying we get to do what we want to do without people telling us what to do. My goodness, it was just made for Australia, that was, wasn't it? Really? Just think. Aussies all over, that is. But what it effectively is meant to come down to is we're not told from higher up, this is what you're having to do. We're meant to work it out ourselves. The key one is next. Congregational polity. The congregation make or break what goes on within the church. And bear in mind what I said, the whole purpose of doing all this, because we've got to put structures in place, is to bring discipleship to those within the church. We have an autonomy of the local church. We believe that we make decisions locally best for ourselves. It's why it's called a Baptist union that we're part of. It's meant to be part that we agree on certain principles with other similar like-minded churches. We're not a Baptist federation. We're not owned all by one person. It's a union. We work together. The next one might be fairly obvious, being Baptist, is we believe in baptism by immersion. Now, if you've got a phobia of water, trust me, there's exceptions. It's okay. But basically, immersion represents going down under the water, coming back up, dying to an old life, coming up to a new one. I think it's the best representation of what Jesus showed people to do in the New Testament. And so we conduct that through. But more importantly, the immersion part, it's baptism by believing. We're not going to take babies who've got no idea. We're going to take people who've committed publicly to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've asked for my sins to be forgiven. I know that his death and resurrection takes care of that. And so now I publicly want to declare that by getting immersed in water to show a physical change to a spiritual reality. And then the last one, which is church membership for the regenerate, as opposed to the degenerate. That's nice to know. If you're already a member, you should be regenerate. It's good, isn't it? What we're really saying is we're going to let people become members of the church who've accepted Jesus Christ. We don't want people who are members of the church who are not accepting of Jesus Christ. I must commend, by the way, the Presbyterian Church. Past couple of days, they've basically said, hey, if you're a school student at one of our schools, you cannot become in a leadership position if you are found to be either in a homosexual relationship or in a heterosexual relationship where you're actively involved within a sexual side of that. If either of those facts are true, you're not there to be a leader of our students. And of course, the usual things happening on the news is they're copping flak and all sorts of things, because that's what the world does when people stand up. What they've really said is we've got a set of rules which we think people who want to demonstrate what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ should adhere to. And unless our students are demonstrating that, we don't want them as living examples, leaders, for everybody else. It's inappropriate. And of course, the rest of the world's going, oh, exclusion, exclusion, exclusion. But you'll notice, if you go and take it, that Mark Latham, who used to be the Labour Prime Minister, has received a permanent ban from Labour because he no longer supports the Labour policies. Now, I don't particularly like Mark Latham or what he stands for, but what I think is fascinating is Labour's allowed to exclude somebody because he doesn't believe in Labour policies. And you know what? Good on them. And if you're Conservative or Liberal and you decide you no longer believe in Liberal policies, the Liberal Party are allowed to kick you out. Good on them. So why on earth are Christians not allowed to say, if you don't follow what Christ teaches, we want you to be removed? But when we do it, we're a bunch of bigots. Well, we're not. We're just applying what it says. And within a congregational system, we're saying, if you want to have a voice in what happens within your local community of faith, then you need to be a believer. Why? Because we don't want a bunch of 50 people turning up who've no interest in Christ and saying, we want to move the church this way. But if you do want to be involved, then you can. So what does it expect? Congregational government means you can take part. You don't have to wait until someone from top tells you what to think. Congregational government says that once you're part of that, and that we as a community of faith or the leadership, having been given authority, have made a decision, we stick with it, even if sometimes we disagree with a decision. Congregational government says that you serve willingly and prayerfully. Congregational government says that you should be willing to lead if you're called to do so. Because it's great for me, but I really appreciate the fact I have deacons around me, and so we as a diaconate get to put forward suggestions to the membership. Or, in cases where we've been given authority to do so, make decisions. We don't have to come back and check everything. But what you all should be doing is, if you're a member of the church, you then are putting yourself forward to say, my life represents Christ so much that I am able to stand forward if asked to lead that church. That's what discipleship leads to. Three types: top down, group, Presbyterian, congregational up. As I said before, none of them are more biblical than the others. Obviously, I prefer the third. That's why I'm here. Since you're sitting listening to me, I suspect most of you already agree with me. It's like preaching to the choir, really, isn't it? But it's worth thinking about it. So I'm going to last two things I'm going to do is, do you all know the story of the little red hen? How many knows the little red hen? The little red hen is a famous story about a hen in a barnyard, which says that she wants to cook some bread and she wants to know who's going to help her with the bread. And she said, I need someone to mill the seed. And the pig says, no, I'm too busy. And so she mills the seed herself. And then she said, well, I need someone to help me knead it. You know, and the cow says, no, I've got better things to do. So the hen kneads it. And then says, well, I need someone to help stoke the fire so I can bake it. And the rest of the animals say, nah, I've got better things to do. And so eventually the hen kind of goes and says, hey, I've made this bread, did it all myself. At which point everyone turns up and goes, let me try it. And the hen goes, no, I kneaded it, I baked it, and I'm going to eat it. Which is to say, get yourselves involved. The beauty about congregational government is that you have a voice, but you've got to be in it to do it. So I could give you all sorts of, you know, biblical verses and these sorts of things, but I'll just give you the Andrew Blunt version. Kick in. Commit to the calling if you've been called to attend this church. If you don't like congregational church, can I politely ask you to go and find a church you do like and follow theirs? But if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, kick in and let's all see what God will do for us. Thank you.